Bible tells us will happen in Revelation chapter 13. Look at our world today. It is a world that is changing at a pace unlike other generations. From the 20th century onwards, you realize that our world has changed tremendously with the advancement of medical science, technology, military might and power, as well as in the religious realm. We live in a world where the atomic bomb has been used to kill thousands of people at the end of the Second World War. In the past, when you think of a mighty, great superpower, you cannot help but admit and acknowledge that no matter how great and how powerful that superpower was in the eyes of that generation, you will know that that superpower will soon lose its might and it will be replaced by another superpower. That was true of the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. They were superpowers in their times, but they were replaced one after the other because none of them had the kind of weapons that the superpowers of our age possess. You have nations like America, Russia, and China, and other nations. They have atomic weapon. It seems to tell us that there will be no other replacement of another superpower that will take charge. But what God said, where the end time, one world government ruled by the Antichrist, will be the supreme power. In other words, all these superpowers will be united together by this one man to make sure that this will be the final and last human empire before Jesus Christ returns to rule this world. And the Bible tells us that there are ominous, momentous events that will have to take place in order for this to occur. In order for this one world government with one world economy, the whole world economy has to be intertwined. It has already taken place. The last and final economic might to join the world trade of any significance was China. When they opened the bamboo curtain, they meshed their economy with that of the world. So much so that now they can't just simply get themselves out without any major consequence to themselves and to the rest of the world. When you read in the Bible that the Antichrist will enforce economic sanction upon anyone who will not have the mark of the beast on them, 2,000 years ago, when those words were written in the book of Revelation, you can't imagine how that could be possible. Because all the nations were fragmented, they were separated by oceans, they were all not linked or related to one another at all. The whole world, in China, it is one continent, and then Russia, and then you have Australia, you have Africa, you have South America, you have the Americans, the North American, the South America, the American and Canada. All these are separated, and they are filled with millions and millions of people. How can one man come up and then force everyone that if you do not have my mark on you, you cannot buy, you cannot sell. That's economic sanction. You cannot buy, you cannot sell. But today, we see it with our own eyes. Nations that do not toe the line of the bigger nations, where their economy is your livelihood. They will tell you, you behave in this manner, you have to think like us, you have to do what we want or else. There are consequences. Because when they shut down the economic pipe into your country, your own people will suffer, your own people will starve, and your own people will want to get you out of office. This is the world that we are living in. You just magnify this into a global scenario rather than a localized scenario. And you realize that the mechanics, for this one world government ruled by the Antichrist are already in place. We all know that in order for a government to succeed, they must have a religion. Wars have been fought, millions of people have perished because of religion or in the name of religion. And the only religion that stands in the way of a united one world religion is Christianity. Because Christianity, right from its inception, is the truth. The rest will have no qualms, but the truth will stand in the way of Satan in uniting the one world government with a one world religion. 100 years ago, when you talk to a Baptist or a Presbyterian and you tell them that there will come a day where Presbyterian and Baptists and Lutherans and Roman Catholics and Anglicans, they all were going to come together and worship, they will laugh you out of the room. They will think that you are crazy. In their mindset, it's impossible. Because from the 16th century Reformation onwards, all these denominations were formed. Of course, Roman Catholicism had been in existence for the past 1,000 years since the 16th century Reformation, when Constantine turned Christianity into a respectable religion. Then you have the Baptists in the 16th century Reformation, started by Zwingli, and then there are other churches such as the Brethren churches, the independent churches, they all mushroom, grew out of this concept of congregational rule. And then you have the founder of the Presbyterian movement, John Calvin, where the leadership of every church is by the board of elders. The most spiritual people in that church should take care of the spiritual well-being of the congregation. And then you have the Episcopalian style of worship, where the Anglican broke away from the Roman Catholic Church also at the same time, because the king could not get a divorce from or divorce permission from the Pope. And so they said, I don't need his permission, I break away. And so he broke away and he formed the Anglican Church. And with the passage of time, the Methodists came out of the Anglican Church because when they were not given license to preach the Word of God, they broke away and they on horseback, the Wesley brothers, started to minister the Word of God on their own. We don't need their license, we don't need their permission. And that's how the Methodist was born. To imagine, after hundreds of years of existence, of separation, different understanding of the mode of baptism, different church government, that one day they will all forget all these doctrinal, practical differences and come together and worship. Impossible. But today, it's a way of life. Today it is so common that you and I, as conservative, as fundamentalists, do not find this strange anymore. But 100 years ago, when you talk to either the Baptist or the Presbyterian, they will tell you that it's unimaginable. What happened that caused all these very strongly etched denominational lines to be completely erased? That they can all come together and worship as if we are all the same. No difference. How can they forget their doctrinal differences? How can they just simply set aside all these sacramental differences, church governments differences, and then just come together as if they don't exist? The answer is the charismatic movement. That is what happened to the Christian world that we are living in today when the charismatic movement came into existence. Now, in this set of notes, you'll find that the key individuals at the beginning were the people who founded the Pentecostal movement. And from the Pentecostal movement, it will evolve and change into the charismatic movement. And then the charismatic movement itself will also morph and change to what it is today. You look at the names of the churches, of the charismatics. They are completely out of this world. They are not like the regular names that you would give to a regular church. They are the ones who invented it, the charismatics, the Pentecostal, they still have their own names. You can tell that the key major group of the Pentecostal movement would be the Assemblies of God. So you have a proper name. So if you start another Pentecostal group belonging to the Assemblies of God sect, they will call themselves AOG. It may be AOG in this vicinity, AOG in that vicinity, but it's still AOG. You recognize it. You can tell that they are Pentecostal by the name. But today, you look at the charismatic churches. The names of these churches are not the regular names of churches. You can tell. When you look at a Baptist church, straight away, I know the entire church government. You can tell what they believe in by the name of the church. But when the charismatics came into bloom, where everywhere, in every continent, you find charismatic churches mushrooming everywhere. And the names that they give to their churches, like City Harvest, Mike House Evangelism, you have New Creation, and then you have some in Australia called Hillsong. I mean, you sing song on the hill? But that's the name of their churches. And they are very famous, very well known. And the moment you mention it, people know. But it's no longer a reflection of their church government or what they believe. It's a reflection of their way of life. That's the charismatic brand. It blends and blurs and erases all denominational distinctives. How did it all begin? 1901. That's when it all started. The turn of the 20th century. Page 2 of your notes. Somewhere in the middle. Underlined and bold. A teacher named Charles Parham. A preacher named William Seymour. A city named Los Angeles. A journalist named Frank Bartleman. And a building called the Azusa Street Mission. These are the key elements that will be considered by the charismatics, by the Pentecostalists, as the origin of their existence, their history, their beginning. Charles Parham, he was a holiness movement teacher of God's Word. And so around 1901, in one of his classes, he has a group of students, and he said to them, "One homework that you need to do is to search the scriptures and find out what is so unique and special about the early church in the book of Acts." So study the book of Acts. And so they came to Acts chapter 2 and they realized there's this thing called speaking in tongues. And so his group of students realized that the phenomena of speaking in tongues was very unique to the early church. And that, they believe, was the key to try to bring back some life and some dynamism into the church. Holiness movement are people who emphasize less on doctrine, more on practical living, holy living. That's why they're called the holiness movement. And so in that group, 1901, January the 1st, one of his students, a lady called Agnes Osman, started to speak in tongues. And there was a halo around her head and her face, according to their history. And it happens that the language that she spoke was Mandarin. Okay, how did they know that it was Mandarin? I do not know. Okay, but they said it was Mandarin. And so later on, it affected and impacted the rest of the other students. And it so happened that she kept on speaking Mandarin and she could not speak English when it happened. Now, in the book of Acts, when the apostles were given the gift of tongues, when the disciples were given the gift of tongues, they did not lose their ability to speak their regular, normal language or languages. They were given new languages that they did not go to school to learn. They understood the syntax, they understood the grammar, and the new language or languages were added to their regular known languages or language. There was no subtraction. It was not like the incident in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. When God confounded the people at the time when they wanted to form the first ecumenical one-world church, God confounded their language whereby they forgot or they lost the ability to understand the original language, which many believe to be Hebrew, and then they were given new languages to replace the existing one. So much so that suddenly they could not communicate with one another, and so the three clans of Noah split. Ham, Shem, and Japheth. They just split up into their respective languages group. So you have Shem, one group, Ham, one group, Japheth, one group, and all three would have different languages. Maybe one group will have the original, because you don't have to confound all of them with three new languages. You just confound two groups, give them two new languages, and just let the original group retain the original language, because now they can't communicate, and once they could not communicate, God just simply erased and stopped them from forming the first end time one world church. But this time, the second attempt, in our time, it will succeed. That's why the capital city of the second attempt in forming the one world, end time, one world church where Antichrist will rule, the capital city is called Babylon. Not named after Iraq, remember, it's named after Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, Babylon. They failed the first time, now they will succeed the second time. And so when Agnes Osman and her classmates suddenly realized that tongue speaking was the key, that was what they continued to do till today. And so when he started this school, subsequently, one new student joined. He was a preacher by the name of William Joseph Seymour. And so when he came, he learned this new phenomenon called tongue speaking. And so after he learned, he went back home to his own church as a preacher in Los Angeles. And he has this mission, small little church in the African-American quarters of Los Angeles, Azusa Street. And so in 1906, his congregation became very famous and very well known because a journalist went there to report what happened in that church. Because he heard about it. Because in those days, remember, the segregation between the blacks and the whites was very, very strong. And so in his church, the whites also worshipped together with the blacks. And so it was a very new thing. It was very unusual in 1906 because of the segregation that occurred throughout America. Blacks cannot go into certain restaurants. They cannot take the same bus together with the whites and so on. And then now you have this small little church in Azusa Street where some white, not many, some of them worship together with their black congregation mates. And then when he went there, he saw something strange happening and he recorded this in the newspaper. Okay? When he recorded this in the newspaper, it started to spread. It spread far and wide because that's what happened when newspaper published this kind of phenomena. And so the teacher, Parham, came to visit Seymour to find out and see whether this is of God or not. And when he went there, he saw the whole thing was a mess. People were in trances, rocking front and back, front and back, front and back, and they were speaking in tongues and gibberish that nobody knew what was happening, and the teacher scolded the student. So, in other words, Parham scolded Seymour and tell him to stop. But of course, Seymour did not listen to teacher, and he continued, and that's what we see today. And that was the beginning. And it started to spread like wildfire. Now, in the 1920s and 30s, the fundamentalist movement was born. Liberals and modernists infiltrated into many of the denominational colleges and seminaries and churches. And so they fought among the camps inside the seminaries and Bible colleges. That's how the BP movement was also born. They infiltrated into Princeton, and then once they got into Princeton, those who were conservative got out and they founded the BP movement. And they needed a seminary, and so they founded Faith Theological Seminary to support the BP pastors and movement. And this was in the 1930s and 40s. But in the 1920s, two very rich businessmen, Christians, They wanted to do something to stop the tide of the liberals and the modernists. And so what they did was to get theologians to come together to write short articles, and they said that we will fund the printing of all these little booklets. And so what they required them to do were to write out articles explaining in very clear terms, in layman terms, the fundamentals of the faith. And so he published all these little booklets, compiled into a little booklet, and spread it far and wide to America. Thousands of them were printed and distributed free of charge. So much so that when the people started to talk to one another, they just simply asked, do you believe in the fundamentals of the faith? Do you believe in the fundamentals of the faith? That's what they asked. And then before you and I knew it, the term, I'm a fundamentalist, you are a fundamentalist. And so the term fundamentalist came into being around the 1920s. And so by that time, the Pentecostal movement has grown. But it is still part of the lower income group in America, primarily the blacks. The average income and the richer people who are the whites in America, they kept themselves away from this Pentecostal movement with their tongue speaking and their visions and dreams and their trances and their way of worship. Completely segregated still. Mainly poor people, mainly the blacks, and so the average income were out. And as they grew, they started to also want to join the fundamentalist camp, because we are not Roman Catholics, we are not liberals, we are different. And so they joined them, and when the fundamentalists evaluated what they did, they dissociated themselves from the Pentecostal movement. And so the Pentecostal movement kept on growing, and then they said, well, since you do not want to have fellowship with us, do not want us to join you, let us separate. And so they started their own movement. And so they called themselves, we are now the Pentecostals movement. Because once you grow, keep on growing, and they were huge. You look at the influence, the worldwide influence. I just give you some names. Within the few short years, it spread. Norway, Sweden, England, Germany, Italy, Russia, Poland, Bulgaria. Look at the dates. Okay, 1919, 1929, 1909, Chile, South America, Brazil in 1910. China, Africa were not left untouched. 1909, they went to China and Africa as well. And then into India as well, through this man called A.G. Gar. And then, of course, they also came to Singapore. All right, also in the 1900s. Within 60 to 70 years, look at how the AOG, the largest, strongest Pentecostal group, the Assemblies of God, they grew into the millions. Okay, in terms of their pastors, in terms of their members. And this was in 1988. That's the number is taken from the Almanac of the Christian World, the early edition. They grew and they spread worldwide because of the missionary, and they will continue to influence and transform the face of Christianity. But it was not fast enough. As long as they do not have the kind of money power to propel them all over the world with the money power that would not participate in this Assemblies of God. Most of them were poor. So how to bring what they believe in into the middle income group, into the upper middle income group, and into the rich man's group? How to do that? What was the invention that changed the face of communication after the Second World War? Television. Do you have television? Do you remember television? The first television was black and white. You saw somebody walk on the moon, Neil Armstrong. The black and white TV. Of course, today now you have plasma, you have LED, you have all these beautiful TVs. TV was the key. Because when the television came into existence, now you can bring whatever philosophy, whatever way of worship, whatever brand of Christianity into the room of every American that has a television. And that's what happens. So in the 1950s, 1960s, 1970s, 1980s, the face of Christianity will now go to the next level where it will evolve from Pentecostal to the Charismatics. But before that could happen, there was this man called Demos Shakarian, a Southern Californian millionaire dairy farmer. He had a friend called Duplessis, David Duplessis, known as Mr. Pentecost. He encouraged this Demos Shakarian to start a businessman group. That was the early beginning. And he called this businessman group FGBMFI, Full Gospel Businessman Mission Fellowship. That's what it is called. Full Gospel Businessman Fellowship International, FGBMFI, Fellowship International. Full Gospel, because the Gospel of Jesus Christ, without tongue speaking, is not complete. And so he wants to promote this, so he called it the Full Gospel. Now, businessman means anyone who is doing business, you are welcome to join. Doesn't matter what denomination, doesn't matter what color of skin, it's okay. It's just a fellowship. This is nothing denominational. So this was the carrot that he's going to use to draw the people in. As long as you are a Christian, you are welcome. And we will share with you the full gospel. And that's what happened. So you have the full gospel, businessman. It is a fellowship. And so he will organize lunch fellowship, prayer fellowship, conferences. Anyone can join in. And then international, the idea, the plan is not only in America, but worldwide. And that's what he has done. And some of you may know of some of your friends, your relatives in Singapore, who are part of this FGBMFI. Full Gospel Businessman Fellowship International. It all started by this man. Good for business contacts. Good to expand your business, and we are all Christians. And let me share with you, and you can hold on to your denomination. And so you, as a Baptist, you come, and we will share with you the full gospel, where you're going to be exposed to tongue speakings and visions and dreams and all these phenomena that once belonged only to the Pentecostal movement and the Pentecostal group. Separated from all these, still, like Baptist, Presbyterian, still very conservative, nothing to do with this group, because they try to join the fundamentalists, they were pushed out. But with this, it begins to change. So those who went there, they begin to be attracted. Well, they are Christians. You look at them. They look very cheerful, very happy. And they have this additional experience that they believe everything that I believe in, but more. Maybe it's good for us. And so one very eventful day in 1960, a man called Dennis Bennett, Father Dennis Bennett from the Episcopal Church in Vernoy, California, April the 3rd, 1960. That Sunday morning when he went up to preach, he announced to his congregation that I have received the fullness and the power of the Holy Spirit accompanied by the speaking of an unknown tongue. And then he started to preach this for the next couple of Sundays. Three Sundays in a row. But his own congregation rejected him. We don't want you, get out. And so they removed him, but another church in another part of America accepted him. Okay, Seattle, Washington. They accepted him. And then within a short period of time, please note, many other churches also started to have their own pastors started to speak in tongues. So you have the Presbyterian, you have the Baptist, you have the Mennonite, the Lutheran, the United Methodist, one by one. And then in 1966, it entered into the Roman Catholic Church as well. And in about 1971, it crossed even into the Greek Orthodox Church. The power of television. And then televangelists started to promote this in ways and means that made them into multi-millionaire. I'm not sure any one of you would remember Oral Roberts and others. Oh, they were caught. Some of them went to prison because they were caught for tax evasion or some other illegal activities. But they changed the face of Pentecostalism when these people who started to now embrace and experience the experiences of the Pentecostalists, tongue speaking, vision, dreams, miracles, you name it, they have it. But I'm a Baptist. I'm still a Baptist. I'm a Presbyterian. I don't want to be identified with them because people started to now call them neo-Pentecostalists. And so they realized that we do not want to be tagged with Pentecostalists because we are not part of the Pentecostal movement. I am still part of the Presbyterian movement, the Baptist movement, and so on. Then somebody said, since these are all spiritual gifts, these are all gifts given by God because of God's grace, what is the Greek word for grace? Charis. So why do we call ourselves charismatics? And that's what happened. In 1980, the term neo-Pentecostal was universally replaced by the new term called charismatic. And so now the term charismatics have become more dominant than the term Pentecostalist because many of these Pentecostalists have also evolved, even though they have the name AOG, but their way of life, their practices are now very much charismatics in nature. And many of these Baptists and Episcopalians and so on, who used to hold on to their denominational distinctive and practice all these Pentecostal charismatic gifts, they call them, they don't exist anymore. Slowly these churches will just simply die off. And now they're replaced by all these charismatic churches. Oh, they may call themselves these names, but little by little, the essence and the heart is no longer according to their denominational name, but the charismatics. You see this in the Brethren group. You see this in the Methodist churches in Singapore. See, the Methodist churches, they have this problem. The parents will complain to the pastor. My son, my daughter, they want to leave the church because they find our traditional worship very dull, very boring. They don't want to sing hymns. They go to their friend's church in this charismatic church, that charismatic church over here. And then they find that their worship is so entertaining and is so good. And they want to leave. And so the parents will pressure their pastor. We don't want our children to worship in another church and we worship in this church. And so to accommodate this kind of notion, let's have two worship services. So one for the conservative, there will be this parent. And then another one called the contemporary worship, where we will accommodate the young people. And so you can bring in your band, your drums, and all these modern songs. And you can have your brand of charismatic worship inside this church. And that's what many of them have done. Now, do you know what will happen with the passage of time? Who will leave this world first? Those who are older. Which service do you think they attend? The contemporary one or the conservative one? The conservative one. And so with the passage of time, there will be fewer members attending the conservative because many of them will just simply die off. And then before you know it, what will remain? The conservative worship will just simply disappear with the disappearance of these old guys. And so now what do you have? Only the young ones. And so no longer will you have this conservative, all you have would be the contemporary. And that's what happened to churches after churches after churches. And when you have people in this kind of churches, when they want to be called into full-time ministry, they're not going to go to all these conservative seminaries, conservative Bible colleges. And so conservative seminaries and Bible colleges are also dying off, shutting down. No students go in because these conservative churches are shrinking and disappearing, and more of them are all these contemporary worshippers. Now, this is what is happening to Christendom today. Dr. Jeffrey Koo shared with us at the faculty meeting this huge, once upon a time, fundamental Baptist seminary sent FEBC a letter. Please don't send us any more of your burning bush. We appreciate it very much. The reason why you do not need to send it to us anymore is because we are closing down for good. The seminary are closing down. They have the big buildings, big properties, like Faith Seminary. Big building, big properties, but dead. Nobody goes in there. It's gone. And seminaries of the seminaries in America, once upon a time, earnestly contending for the faith, they are now completely empty. Clearwater Christian College, where Dr. Arthur Steele was the founder, closed down in receivership. Too much money they owe. In the millions, they could not pay. Now they're trying to sell the property, hoping that the sale of the property can pay off the debt. Dr. Jeffrey Koo's wife, Jemima, she went there to study. When they got married by Dr. Arthur Steele, we visited the college 25 years ago. But today, the doors are closed for good. One by one, that's the influence of the charismatic movement. The influence is to kill off conservatism. And they are doing a very, very good job. Churches like ours are in the minority. Please realize that it is the minority. And if we are not careful, if we do not hold on to the truth that is found in God's word, if we do not teach our young people the importance of holding on to God's truth, the influence of the charismatic movement is global and it is gaining momentum and it's not going to let up. And that's how the charismatics have taken over the face of Christendom. You look at what is happening in Kong Hee's church. Do you think that majority of the people in Singapore, when they talk about Christianity, what do you think will first come to mind? Kong Hee's case, Kong Hee's church, right? What do you think comes to mind when they talk about Kong Hee's wife? The YouTube. They dominate. Now, whether you like it or not, this is the face of Christianity that people will have in our country. Not ours. We are too small. Nobody cares. Have you ever seen a newspaper recording how much our church receive tithe and offering on a Sunday? Do you remember there was one church where their tithe and offering was reported in a newspaper? Do you remember? Within one weekend, they can bring in $20 over million. Came out in the newspaper. That's the picture of Christianity in Singapore. Rich, multi-million, the way of worship, entertainment, singing, all these things. Money, 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 big money. This is it. They never existed until 1906. The charismatic never existed. The term did not even exist until 1980. This is no accident. We live in a world where the 20th century turned this world upside down. The invention of the atomic bomb, airplane, technology, everything is now live on television. You carry in your hand an entire gadget that people would die for in the Second World War. It is said that the computer chip that is found in our dolls, in our choo-choo train, that you throw away in the dustbin, okay, that kind of computer chip that we throw away nowadays, that the people, the generation in the Second World War before the atomic bomb was invented, people would kill for that kind of computer chip. But today it is so outdated that you just simply dump it into the dumpster that nobody would bother to go and pick it up. But in the 1940s, 1950s, people would kill and pay you millions just to get that computer chip that you and I throw away inside our used up toy. That's the world of the 20th century. It changes so quickly, so fast. You look at our handphone. When it was first invented, it was huge. It was the size of a brick. It was heavy. Today, you can just put it into your back pocket. You can put it into a tiny little wallet. And the phone itself is able to bring you halfway around the world with the click of a few buttons. We call it internet. This is our world. The control, the mass information or disinformation, all these things are now possible. But God had to change the face of Christianity because Christianity will continue to be the obstacle that will prevent the end time one world church from becoming a reality. And today, that obstacle is now being removed. And the charismatic movement is part and parcel of the tool that Satan uses to remove this obstacle, the truth of God's word. That's not the end. When they change the name to the charismatic movement, new movements have to come in to continue to mold it now, to change it even more. And so they came up with the shepherding movement. Do you know what's the shepherding movement? That name is not used anymore, because when this movement came about, all right, it came about out of a very good intention. And the good intention was, as the church grew in numbers, they wanted to think of a scheme, a method that could help look after everyone inside the church. And so the founders came up with the word shepherding. A biblical term again, the shepherd. And so the shepherding movement is diagrammed for us in this manner. You have the congregation members at the bottom, and you have the house group leaders, and then you have the elders, the pastors, and then right on top you have the apostles. That's the setup, the structure of the shepherding movement. But when they did this, it became over too personal. So much so that they wanted to control every aspect of the person's life. So they tell the congregation, before you go on a holiday, please consult your house group leaders. If they do not know how to help you, they will consult the elders and so on. You just go up and up. It's like in an army structure. And so then they further realize, why stop at only that part of their life? Then they started to ask them, before you go on a holiday, you should let us know. Before you go for a dentist, let us know. And then they crossed the line to the point of being very invasive. They even control when husband and wife are supposed to have their sex. And when that happened, everyone from within the Christian group chastised them. And that's why the shepherding movement in name is gone. Because of this problem. It became too invasive into the personal life of the person. But do you realize that when you look at how charismatic churches are managed, they use the shepherding movement. Divide everyone in the church, change the name, they call it cell group. And then you have the cell group leader. And then you have the leaders among the cell group leaders. And then you have another leader over all the leaders of the cell group leaders, until right to the top, you have their so-called apostles and prophets. You realize that? Where did this structure come from? The shepherding movement. Because of its bad distortion, they threw away the name, but they retain the concept. And that's what you find in the charismatic churches today. And they are very, very good at it. Dr. Jeffrey Koo, during one of the Sundays, many years ago, he attended one of these mega charismatic churches in Singapore. The moment he sat down in anywhere, they knew he was a new person. There was no table out there to welcome new friends. It appears as if every seat in their auditorium are zoned or designated by a particular cell group. So if this particular cell group, you take care of these three pews. And these three pews are only to be used by your cell group family members. And so anywhere you sit, every pew, every section is controlled by a particular cell group. And so the moment you sit there in anywhere, the cell group leader who's supposed to look after that zone, that area, will know that you are different. And so they will straight away take down your name. Hello, welcome, welcome. And then from there, they take your name and they will send it back to HQ, the headquarters. And from there, you get all your mail and all your reminders. Very, very good. In our church, you sit anywhere you like, any, sometimes you sit there, this way. But of course, we all are creatures of habit. So more or less from the pulpit, you can tell, okay, this person, you know, more or less are there. This person more or less are there, right? We don't have strange people who will just, every Sunday, look for a different place to sit. Okay, please don't do that. Because then the pastor there will be in trouble. Because right now, I know all of us have our own zone, right? This front row, you know who sits there, right? Joey, you know who, huh? So we all know, you see? So, the family will be there. Then this side, we all, agak-agak, okay? But it's all your own free will. Okay, nobody told you to sit where I, it's all your own free will. But that church, all control. The people on top will zone you. Okay, this Sunday morning, 8 a.m. service, which part, which group sits where? And then another group, they all are very, very good. It's called the shepherding movement. And then on top of that, after this, they have the positive confession movement. You know what the positive confession movement? It started and promoted by this man called Kenneth Hagin. He said that Jesus spoke to him and gave him these four steps. He says that Jesus told him, you apply these four steps, whatever you ask from God, Jesus will give you. Okay, that's what he claims. Now, if you learn these four steps, very easy. Say it, do it, receive it, tell it. Okay? Say it, do it, receive it, tell it. Four steps. So I said to the students in FEBC, you practice. You say it. My exam, 100%. And you do it, and then you receive it. So, nobody wants to say it. That's why you'll never get 100. So, this is ridiculous. See, to us, it is ridiculous. But to these people, they're very sincere. They really, really believe it. This is called the positive confession movement. You say it. You have sickness? No, I don't have sickness. You have cancer? No, I don't have cancer. I don't have cancer. I'm healed. And you say it, you're going to receive it, and you're going to tell people, I'm healed of cancer. That's all this, that's where they come from. Whatever it is, whatever you want, you just say it. If you don't say it, you're not going to get it. So you have to say it, do it, you're going to receive it, and you're going to tell it. So you say it, I'm healed, I have faith, I'm healed, and so therefore I don't need to take medicine, I will do it, doctor, give me the medicine, I will not take, no matter how painful, no matter how excruciating, I already said it, I'm healed, I have no more cancer, I believe in it, I do it, and now I will receive it, I'm just waiting to receive it. Now this is what they believe. And many people have suffered and they died a most excruciating pain because they believe this kind of stuff. So you have the shepherding movement, you have this positive confession movement, and then you have the restoration movement. Restore back the fivefold ministries that God has given to the early church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Okay, that's what they believe. And so, many of them, they are called pastors. Yes, but they now have apostles and prophets above their pastors. Now that's what they believe, sincerely, truly. Okay, so there are some churches who will have apostles and pastors. So you restore them, and then your church will be alive and vibrant and powerful again. Now you and I may be talking about this, but these people are living it out and experiencing it right now in some of these churches, if not many. This is real to them. These are the teachings from the top to the congregation, and now the congregation in the thousands have embraced this and really believe. And so they see this so-and-so, they'll call him apostle so-and-so. They see this so-and-so, they call him prophet so-and-so. They really, really sincerely believe it. Now this is the face of Christendom today. They're not going to go off. They're not going to disappear. They're not going to die. They're going to only gain momentum. And conservative churches will die, and churches like ours will continue to shrink and disappear from the face of the earth. Please understand this. If you and I do not earnestly contend for the faith and do our part, our sons and our children's children, they're not going to find conservative Christianity. They're not going to find the truth. And once they don't have the truth, please understand the consequence. They're going to end up in hell. That is what is at stake. This is what everything is about. The souls of men, women, and children. Whether they will end up in heaven or end up in hell, this is what is at stake. Everything else is immaterial. All your jobs, all your material things, they are inconsequential. What is at stake is eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. This is what is before us when you talk about the charismatic movement. It's not a trivial matter. It's not a game. When I was given a video some months back, a couple of years ago, of a charismatic church, where they brought in one elderly American woman. You know what they were doing? I do not know why some parents are so foolish. They send their children. Some of the children are, I think, what? Maybe 6 or 7 years old. Some even younger. You know what they were doing? They were playing raising from the dead. So she would teach them how to raise people from the dead. Young children. And so she will play. And say, okay, how many of you, who wants to die? So me, the children will play. And then they'll bring the child out to come out and then lie down to play dead. Now, who wants to raise the child from the dead? Me, and they'll play. This is what was shown in the video. And I think it is a Singapore charismatic church because the children are all Chinese. This is what is happening. How can Christian parents be so foolish to do that to their own children, to send their children to attend this kind of ridiculous, foolish mockery of death or resurrection? Are they sincere? No doubt. We're not questioning their sincerity. That's not the point. Everyone is sincere. That does not mean that everyone is right. You can put a bomb on your body and you're also very sincere by bombing and killing people. Right? Very sincere. That's not the point. Talk about truth. Don't talk about sincerity. Once you have the truth, then you bring in sincerity. Because a person who has the truth and is not sincere, he's a hypocrite. But without the truth, don't bring in sincerity to muddy the water so that you cannot think objectively and biblically. What we are studying, it's not theoretical. This is what is happening in many of Christian churches, charismatic churches today in our city. Your friends are living this out. You are just studying it as a theory because we are out of it. But for them, this is their way of life. Sunday after Sunday, this is what goes on in their head. This is what they believe in. And this is what is happening to them. Do you know what is happening to them? You read on concerning the purpose, the goal. The purpose and the goal of these people, you look at the conclusion on page 13. Okay? God warns us, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit. That means test them, whether they are of God. Don't be so gullible to just simply believe a pastor, a elder who comes and tell you, I'm a Christian just like you. Don't be so naive, please. Don't be so naive. You do not want to be naive in the business world so that you will not be cheated of your hard-earned money. You do not want to be cheated of your business, right? You are very careful. You are very cautious. You do all your investigation. You are very, very careful so that you will not be cheated. Because there are a lot of people out there who like to cheat you of your business, right? If you do that kind of due diligence in the realm of the material world, which is not eternal, you just lose a few dollars, you can earn it back. How much more should you be more careful and do your due diligence in the spiritual realm where a person can end up in hell and he can't get out? He will be punished for eternity in the lake of fire. That's what happened to a person who dies in his sin. And so God tells us, do not be so gullible, test every spirit. How to test every spirit? Evaluate what they teach, evaluate what they practice against God's truth. That's how you test. It's not just simply take whatever they do and put it into some laboratory. There's no laboratory. To test them means you know the truth, you know the scripture, and then you evaluate whatever they say, whatever they claim, against the word of God. And if it is not of God, doesn't matter what title, what degrees, and who he is. It does not matter. Because you must know what is at stake. Eternity in heaven, eternity in hell. That's what is on the line. And you must test. And you cannot test if you do not know the word of God yourself. And that's why we have this church Bible study. So that you and I will be educated, so that you will not be deceived by the people in the spiritual realm who are now pawns of Satan, to deceive the gullible, the naive, the ignorant, the undiscerning. Don't let it happen, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. This is what the Bible warns us. You know about Matthew 24:24, the verse that is right on top. Jesus warns us, one of the signs before his return is there are false Christs and false prophets. Do you know who are false Christs? False Christs are people who call themselves Christians, but they do not live the life of a Christian. That's charismatic movement, including any one of us. False prophets are those who preach things that are untrue. They will teach you things that are untrue. But they call themselves Christian, they will use the Bible. But it is not true. And then what will happen? They will show great signs and wonders. Do you know that another name that the charismatic describe themselves other than the charismatic movement is the signs and wonders movement? Do you know the Greek word for the word great is called mega? There is no Christian denomination other than the charismatics who will attach the word mega to their church existence. So mega church. That word never existed for hundreds of years until the charismatic churches came into existence. How accurate do you want it to be? This was prophesied by Christ 2,000 years ago. Matthew 24:24. Jesus said these words. You have to be blind not to be able to see that the charismatic movement is exactly what Jesus Christ described for us here in Matthew 24:24. Please understand this. When Isaiah gave the people of Israel Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she will call his name. He will be called Emmanuel. From Isaiah's perspective, when that verse, that promise, that prophecy was given, it was future. To a young boy of 12 years old who lived during the time of Christ, AD 29, AD 30, when he reads Isaiah 7:14, he will not be reading it future. He will be reading it as past and present. Please understand this. When you and I read Matthew 24:24, please do not read it as future anymore, like that 12-year-old boy when he read Isaiah 7:14. Matthew 24:24 is no longer a future event. Just as many of the signs that Jesus gave us in Matthew 24, like the gospel will be preached all over the world, that verse is no longer a prophecy concerning the future. That verse to us in this generation is already present, or if not the past. Matthew 24:24 is a reality. And if you do not realize that it is already happening today, right now, and you still think that it is prophecy, you are sleeping. Then you will not be on guard, and you will not take care to guard yourself against the influence of this deadly and very potent deception. Because the Lord Jesus Christ warns us in so much that if it were possible, of course it is not, they shall deceive the very elect. That means many of them who are in the charismatic movement, they are not part of the elect. They are not part of salvation grace. They are not believers, in other words, because they are deceived. And Jesus says, if it were possible, and it's not possible. That's why don't play the fool. It is very, very serious. Please realize and understand that this delusion, God warns us, the passage that was read to us by Ivan, the responsive reading. What did the Bible say? And then shall the wicked be revealed from the Lord. He shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Do you know what is unrighteous about the preaching of these charismatic pastors? They tell their people that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be healthy and wealthy. Do you know how evil that kind of gospel is? Jesus tells us that to a person who is born again, once you have accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior, Jesus says, either you love God and hate mammon, or you love mammon and hate God. You cannot love both. Right? And now you have these charismatic pastors telling people that you are a Christian if you love mammon, because you will be healthy, you will be wealthy. That is what mammon is, wealth. Where in the world did Jesus say that? Never did Jesus teach that at all. And now you have just seared the conscience of these people who believe him. You believe in Jesus Christ and you can pursue after mammon, you can love mammon, and you're also going to heaven. God says no such thing. Jesus says if you love mammon, you do not have the love of God in you. But they say you can. That's why they are so evil and wicked, because of the millions of charismatics all over the world who have imbibed this kind of unrighteous, wicked, materialistic teaching. And the people think that it's good for them because they have been told by their pastors that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy, when the Bible made it so clear that if the love of the world is in you, the love of the God, the love of the Father is not in you. It's either or. It's not both and. But the charismatic pastors are teaching their people it's both and. So you want to believe Christ or these charismatic pastors? Charismatism is here to stay. It is part and parcel of the end time delusion that God warns us will take place before the Antichrist appears. That's why do not focus on things material. Always focus on things spiritual. That's who we are now in Christ, spiritual people. Know the history of the charismatic movement. Realize the influence and know their end game. The end game is to become the tool and the pawn of the Antichrist to erase the face of conservative Christianity. And Jesus told us, before I return, Christianity will fall away. It will become apostate, and we are living in that time period. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, grant to us, O Lord, discernment to know the signs of the last days are already fulfilled before our very eyes. Help us to be awakened out of our spiritual stupor and slumber, that as parents, we may now begin to teach our children the things that are eternal, to pray for them and to pray with them, and to make sure of their salvation. And not only for us as Christian parents, but for all believers who have friends and loved ones who are outside Christ, plant in our hearts, O Lord, a deeper sense of urgency to bring the gospel to them and to help them, especially those who are in the charismatic movement. For we know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but always against principalities in high places in the spiritual realm. For with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. May thou use us, O Lord, to reach out to our loved ones who are in the charismatic movement, that they may find salvation in Christ Jesus and to come out of this deception. We pray, Father, not only for discernment, but also for courage to do that which is right and to tell the world that only Christ is the Savior that can deliver them from sin, death, and hell. And it must be the Christ of the Scriptures. Be with us, O Lord, as we have our discussion, and may we continue to mutually encourage one another in the things of the Lord in these last days. In Jesus' name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.